message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
The title of today's message is, It's Not What It Looks Like. It's not what it looks like. Jesus went about preaching the kingdom. My assignment this morning is to preach the kingdom, and not only to preach it, but to demonstrate the kingdom in principle, in action. More than a money message, this is about a kingdom key. This is about a method and a principle that the way God in heaven operates. It's a method of producing. It's a method of increasing. He's a God of multiplication. He's a God of expansion. He says in his word, do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. God starts with small things, and then he makes them into big things. But he always starts with a small thing because he loves to see the increase. He gave the talents to those servants, and he said the parable about the 5 talents, the 3 talents, and the 1 talent, but he didn't give the talents for the purpose for them to sit there. There was an expectation that those talents should be increased because he sows, because he starts small and then he gets big. He expands. Lord, enlarge my territory and expand my borders. He wants to expand you. He wants to enlarge you. But you've got to operate in his economy, not your economy. You have to operate in faith in him, not in doubt in you. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. He starts small. Seed sown in the womb starts small, but there's an expectancy for that seed that's deposited in the womb to grow and to mature. It doesn't stay in the womb as it is. It has to grow and multiply and comes out in the form of a baby. That even right now as we look among us, we were once a seed sown. Every person in here was a seed sown at one time, small, but now look at us, right? That's the God of creation. That's the God of multiplication. And how does he do it? By planting a seed. This is much more about money. This is about God. It's about God who is a God of prosperity, but not just prospering in money, but prospering in all things. Beloved, I pray. Did I come off here? I pray that you would prosper in all things and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Not prosper just financially, prosper in all things and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. So there's prospering in health. There's prospering as your soul or your spirit. So the prospering in all things means relationships, means finances. It's Jehovah Shalom, nothing missing. Prosperity in all areas of life. He wants us to prosper. That's much more than money. God life is good life. Hallelujah. Say that again. I'm going to tweak that one. God life is good life. I'm going to put that one down. We're going to go on to, yeah, God life is good life. I came that you may have life and that you may have it in abundance. God ain't stingy. He is not a stingy God. In the kingdom of God, if you have a need, you sow a seed. The boy with 2 loaves and 2 fishes and 5 loaves, seed sown. You know, he was sitting there with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was probably more than enough for his. I don't know. He must have been a big eater, but that was a healthy lunch he had there. They said, we need that. The Lord Jesus is asking you to give it up. Well, you know what? I always worried about that. I don't know about you, but I would have been like, I'm not that sanctified yet. I would have been like, I'm not that spiritual yet. Lord's still working on me. I would have been like, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll keep 1 loaf of bread and I'll keep 1 fish, and you can take 1 fish and you can take 4 loaves. That's good. I'm going to give you most of it, but I got to have me some lunch here. I believe there wouldn't have been a miracle. I don't think there would have been a miracle. Jesus ain't asking you for what you don't have. He's asking you for what you do have. He's not asking for something that you don't possess, but he knows what you do possess, and that's all he's asking you for. And he gave all 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, pause for a minute. We know what Jesus does with that. He blesses it, multiplies it, and feeds 10,000 people with leftovers. But there was a moment when he had to release it. There was a moment when it was gone. And there was a moment between the time they took it and the time Jesus multiplied it. There was however long that gap was. We don't know how long, if it was minutes or hours, but there was a time, wait a minute, I don't have nothing for me now. But that was seed sown. There was a moment though, son, where's the lunch I gave you? I gave it to them. You mean you gave them everything, you don't got nothing? Man, come on, son, that's stupid. It's not what it looks like.
The widow of Zarephath is in a famine. Man, that don't make sense. She's in the middle of a famine. All I've got's a little flour and a little oil. But give me the first part of it. Seed sown when it doesn't make sense. Mom, but that's all we got. And you gave it. Baby, it's okay. It's not what it looks like. Sowing seed seems like throwing it away. It seems like you just gave it up and you lost it. It used to be in your pocket. And the immediate supposition is that you have taken a loss. But you didn't throw it away. You sowed seed. In the modern day terminology, you made an investment. I don't know. This seems like it's a farming area. Is there any farmers in here? When I was driving out here, I came on the back roads. I saw plenty of farms. Y'all got to know something about harvesting around here. I don't know. I saw a lot of fields around here. I can't get to y'all. It was a lot. I did this and this and turned left on the stop, turned right on the stop. And I had to go all around all these fields and pastures to get here. And those farmers, when they go plant that seed, they don't think they're throwing it away. It's an investment. They're investing. But that investment doesn't come out of the ground. As soon as they pop it in there, there's the sowing, and then there's like the praying, and then there's like the Lord. But we have a hope and expectancy that what we have sown, we're going to reap. Amen. Hallelujah. God said, talk to them about seed and harvest. But then there's sometimes we sow in tears. They're sowing and they're sowing in tears. That's sacrificial seed. Psalm 126, 5 through 6 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come back with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, I don't know. Somebody ought to get happy about that right now in this moment. I don't know who's been sowing in tears. But somebody, and sometimes if you have it, if you're not sowing in tears right now, there's been seasons where you've sown in tears, or there's going to be seasons where you're going to sow in tears. There's those seasons where it's tears. It's like, I don't have much. You know, they cut the hours at work. You know everything. You know how we have lost and we have decreased, and you know how our church membership has decreased, and you know how the budget has decreased. And some of you have lost a loved one. Some of you lost a parent. Some of you have lost a child. Some of you, a loved one, somebody who promised to be with you has left you. Sometimes your health has left you. Whatever it is, your children have left you. They're rebellion. But there are seasons when you are sowing your praise by faith. There are sometimes you are praising in the midst of tears. You're crying in the tears and you're sowing in tears, but you're saying, God, you're still good. God, I still trust you. God, I know that you're with me. And there's those times when it hurts to sow praise. There's times when you're giving the offering and it hurts and you're sowing in tears and you know that you need to give, but Lord, but it doesn't make sense. Mom, what are you doing giving away that little bit of bread? It's all we got. And you're sowing in tears, and it's a sacrificial sowing. And sometimes we're in a season, it's so great when you won the lottery and you will give a $10,000 check when you got $1 million. But sometimes we sow, even by showing up to church, in tears. We sow praise by faith. We still got that pain in our bodies, but we're saying we're healed by faith. We're sowing faith. We're sowing words of confirmation and affirmation that God is faithful. In the midst of everything, in the midst of loss, in the midst of discouragement. But what is what is it saying? Bearing seed for sowing. Sowing tears. They go forth in tears, but they got seed in their hand while they're in the season of tears. Because God says, tell them about seed time and harvest. Keep sowing. Keep sowing, because then the verse says, shall surely come back. I don't know who needs a comeback, but the Lord said to tell you that as you've been sowing in tears, there's a comeback coming. There is a comeback coming. There's a new day coming, and it's not going to stay the way it is. Your season of tears is going to be over. Because God is the God of the comeback. God is the God of restoration. God is the God that your end days will be better than your former days. God doesn't take you down. He takes you down, it's because you're going up. And you're going to come back with shouts of joy. You may not have any joy. You may be sowing in tears, but there's joy that's coming. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Their season of sowing and tears is over. Sacrificial seed, it's okay because God is a God who loves sacrifice. But joy is coming. I don't know who that's for, but the Lord said to tell you that joy is coming. Because surely you shall come back with joy. There's a season of tears, but joy is where you're going to return. You went out weeping, but you're coming back with joy. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you went out weeping and sowing, but you're coming back with the harvest of sheaves in your hands and joy in your mouth. They came back with more than what they started with. Those who go forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing. You know what that seed is? That's potential. It's not what it looks like. It's not what it looks like. Praise God. Abraham, give me your only son. Give me your only son. Translation, sow your best seed. What I'm telling you is I know the seed you got, and I know it's your best seed. I know it's your favorite seed. I know it's your only seed. I want you to sow it for me. You know, God is so good. When he meets Abraham, when he first starts off with Abraham, all he says to him is, follow me. That's where I need to start with you. To us, to you and I, Jesus just says, follow me. Give your life to me. Come to me. As he went to the apostles at the lake, and he said, Peter and John and all the disciples and the apostles, he said, just follow me. And you start the journey with Jesus, just follow me. That's all I need you to do right now. That's the faith I'm asking of you. That's the sacrifice, just to trust me, to start walking with me. We tell our folks all the time in Life Nations, join the journey. Because that's all it is. We got a vision. We got hopes. We got dreams. But bottom line is we're following Jesus. I'm telling you what, Jesus, you direct us, you guide us. We're on a journey. I can't tell you everything that's going to happen tomorrow and everything else and what's going to close and what's going to open, but we're on a journey. And Jesus said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I know this, where I know Jesus is right here with us. And I said, Jesus, you follow and we'll lead, just like the disciples. I don't know what town we're going to next, Lord, but I'm following you. And this is a journey. And I'll tell you what, and it's exciting and it's wonderful because we are a witness to see. Man, you should have seen what Jesus did. Man, Jesus did this. He healed this person. Man, this person repented. Man, this person's restoration. We just testify what Jesus does as we go with him. We join the journey of following Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to do. And he tells Abraham, follow me. That's where he starts. But then after the process of trusting God and his walk with him, and after years and years of following God and trusting God and seeing God move, he gets him to a place, okay, now I'm not just asking you to follow me anymore. I'm not coming to you just to tell you to get up and follow me. I want you to get up and take that seed. I want you to get up and take that precious seed, that one that you love, that one that you would die for. I want you to take that seed and go with me and get your servants and get everybody together. And then I want you to follow me now, but with the seed that you love in your pocket. And I'm going to take you and I want you to go sacrifice. I want you to sow that seed on the mountain that I tell you to sow in. Now that's sowing in tears. For all you fathers and mothers in here, wait a minute. I can't let go of that seed, but not this seed. Wait a minute. No, that seed. Those who go forth in tears, bearing seed for sowing. That's the hardest obedience I know of in the Bible as a father. God tells me, I call it a hard obedience. Why? He didn't just say, okay, get up right now and immediately I want you to go sacrifice him. Okay, I can get enough faith to get my son over to the altar and go ahead and do it. But that was 3 days of walking. He had to hear the word of the Lord, say, I'm going to obey you. But now I've got to walk with my son, knowing that he's the sacrifice all day long. And I'm walking with him, and I'm seeing his hair in the wind, and I'm seeing his eyes, and I remember when he was born, and I remember the testimonies, and I remembered how much I loved him, and I remember worshiping with him, and I remember singing to him. And it's like, and I got to know that he's the sacrifice, and he doesn't know it, and I got to, and still, tomorrow I got to wake up and still walk with him to the mountain, to the field, to sow him, to sacrifice him, and another day has to go by, and I have all day long to change my sign and say, Lord, I'm not doing it. I can't do this. I'm not sacrificing this seed. And he has to get up, and on the third day, he has to get up and still say yes to a sacrificial seed of sacrifice that God is asking Abraham to do it. And on the third day, it takes 3 days of obedience, knowing that what to change his mind. But he says, no, I trust you, God. I trust your promises. I trust your promise in what you said, that I would be the father of many nations. You showed me the stars. I saw the stars. And I know that you're going to raise them from the dead. I don't know how, but I trust you. When it doesn't make sense, it's not what it looks like. And we know Abraham goes up there and he's got the seed and he's about to sow the seed to God when he's got that knife up in the air. You know the story. And this is what God says. I will surely bless you, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars and as more than the sand on the seashore. That sounds like multiplication to me. That sounds like multiplication. Abraham's got one seed. That's all he's got. And he says, if you're willing to sow that one seed, I'm going to make your sons more than even the stars and even the sands on the seashore. I spend a lot of times on the beach, guys. That's my holy place. That's my other church is at the beach. I go there all the time. I got so much sand between my toes, I'm probably going to go to heaven with sand in my toes. I love the beach. I know what that's like. Man, I'll tell you what, you grab a handful and it's like a kajillion trillion. I don't know, but I can't even count a handful, much less all the sand. He says, your descendants are going to be more than that. I started this by telling you, God's a God of multiplication. He's not a God of addition or subtraction. He don't work that. He multiplies. He starts small and he goes big. But will you sow your seed? I don't know what that seed is, but he's telling you to sow it. Multiplication is God's economy. It's not what it looks like. Oh, I'm praising him right now. Jesus started with this principle that's a God principle. In John 12, 24, he says, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But in its death, it will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. That's a New Living Translation. Jesus was talking about himself. And he was talking about disciples, how if you'll die, you'll live. If you won't love your life, but if you'll lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And I'm an example of that, that in my death, there's going to be a harvest of new lives. One perfect seed. God had one perfect seed in eternity. I believe God was a farmer. I believe he is a farmer. He talks about seed all the time. He talks about multiplication. He talks about sowing all the time. God in eternity had one seed, Jesus Christ. I got one son that was born of my loins. His name is AJ. I only have one. I thought I'd have two or three. I only have one. He's a Chi Alpha missionary, by the way, up there in Lubbock, Texas Tech. I'm so proud of him. He graduated. He's there. He's a missionary. Leading people to Christ, leading young men to Christ, and discipling them. He's my only son. And God has an only son, Jesus Christ. He's perfect. He's wonderful. He's known it from the beginning. But the Father, the God of love, says, I want more. I want more sons. I want more daughters. I want more kids. How do I solve this problem? Well, I have a seed. And I want more just like him. I want more to come. I want more like Jesus. I want to love more kids. The Bible says in Romans 8:29 that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wanted more, Jesus to have more brothers and sisters. But he had to go first so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has a desire and a need for more kids. So God himself is the one who steps up before he ever asked a man to step up in eternity. He was crucified before the foundations of the world. Before he ever asked a man to sow, before the foundations of the world in eternity in the spiritual realm, he had already sacrificed his son. God's got one seed in his hand, and he's a perfect seed. And I see God the Father himself planting his seed in the earth on a cross. And last week in Holy Week, we saw Jesus on the cross on Good Friday. And Jesus hanging on the cross is God's one and only seed that was planted in the earth. God could have done every miracle. Jesus didn't have to come to the earth to do any miracle. He was already raising the dead with prophets. He was already doing miracles he was through the prophets and through the men. Well, God was performing miracles through Jonah and through many prophets. He was performing miracles, raising the dead, healing the sick, all of that. He could have done it from heaven. The one miracle he couldn't perform was the atonement sacrifice of the shedding of blood for our sins. That one he had to come as a man and die as a man for you and me on the cross. That's the miracle that had to be coming to the earth. That's why he had to come to the earth, to go to the cross. Everything else he could have done from heaven. The only way that God was going to have more kids was Jesus was going to have to come and he was going to have to die. What did he say? Unless it falls to the ground, it dies. that remains alone. But God said, He wanted him to be the firstborn among many brethren. But if it dies, hallelujah, that's what I'm here to talk to you about. It produces the harvest. I'm not here to talk to you about money. I'm here to talk to you about souls. I'm here to talk to you about reborn people of God. He's not here to make good people, bad people good. He didn't die on a cross to make bad people good people. He came to make dead people alive people. He came to, so that we could be the resurrection and the life, that we could also enter into that resurrection. He came to make dead people alive, and we became alive in Christ. And how did we become alive in Christ when we were dead in our sins? Because Jesus Christ was planted in the earth. And the seed that was sown on the cross is still producing. It's still producing a harvest. 2,000 years ago, one seed was planted, and the crop is still coming. The harvest is still coming. The Lord of the harvest is still harvesting from that one seed that was sown. Look around. You and I are the part of the harvest of 2,000 years ago, a seed that was sown on the cross. And God tells Abraham, I need somebody to be in alignment with me. I need somebody to be in agreement with me because I'm a God of covenant. A covenant means that there's two parties or more involved. A covenant is not with one person. A covenant is a contract between one person or another or a party of people. And you see, I've got the covenant and I'm on my side. I've got this part of the covenant relationship. But I need somebody on the earth to come into agreement with the covenant that I want to make. It's a new covenant. Hallelujah. It's a New Testament. It's a better covenant. And I want to initiate that covenant, not just for Israel, but for all the nations of the earth. I need a man to come into agreement with me. I'm willing to sow my seed. Will you sow your seed? If you'll sow your seed, then I can sow my seed because I have to have somebody to come into agreement with what I want to do in the earth. And praise God for Father Abraham. He said, I'm willing. And God said, now, Jesus is going to come and he's going to bring a harvest of souls. Praise God. Seed and harvest. We're still operating in seed and harvest, folks. We are still in the seed. That's God's economy, multiplication. God is multiplying in the earth right now. So I'm going to segue now into life nations as we are talking about harvest. We're talking about harvest. I'm Tony Gonzalez. I'm the president and the founder of Life Nations, the vision that he put in our hearts for 2019. Our vision is to lead 2.2 million people to Jesus Christ. I was being interviewed on television. They said, what? And evangelist Daniel Kalenda, one of my mentors, is the one who commissioned me into the ministry of evangelism with Reinhard Bonnke's ministry, Christ for All Nations. Christ for All Nations with Reinhard Bonnke. They have led over 80 million people decisions to Christ in the last 40 years. They have a vision of 150 million by the end of 10 years. And I'm commissioned by them, and he was talking to me, and he said, 2.2? He said, where did you get the 0.2 from, Tony? That's kind of hard. And I said, man, one morning in 2011, I was just crying out to the Lord. I was worshiping and praying in the Spirit. For 2 or 3 hours, I was just in the Spirit. And I said, and after I came out of the Spirit, I just started declaring and proclaiming to the Lord. And I just told him out of my bedroom, I says, Lord, do not take me from this earth until you use me for 2.2 million souls. I said, here, and I took a check from off my desk, and I feel that I signed it, and I left it blank, and I said, Lord, and it had my name on the top, and I said, Lord, there's my life. It's yours. You fill in the blank. The amount, that's my life. You fill in whatever you want to fill in there. I just signed it over. And I said, but don't take me from here until you use me for 2.2 million. That's a sanctified number because heaven deposited that number and it just came back out. I don't know where it came from. But when we started Life Nations in 2019, so what's going to be our vision? And I remembered that I cried out and I asked for the Lord for 2.2 million. That was the faith offering that I said, that's what I want to be used for. So we're pursuing 2.2 million. Can I do that? No, it's a God vision. It's a God vision. So we have preached, we have actually preached, there was over 77,000. We're actually on almost 100,000 people that have heard the gospel. Over 27,000, almost 28,000 people have made decisions for Christ in the 4 years. So we are pleased with that. That was during the pandemic as well. We had the pandemic to go on and deal with doing that. And so when we have also, we do pastors' conferences and leaders that God has opened up the doors because pastors and leaders around the world are having a tough time. There's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of oppression. There's a lot of battles. There's a lot of economy things. I mean, in other countries, they don't have the same kind of resources, and it's really tough, and they get discouraged. There's a Barna report came out for 2020, in 2021. We got it. 50% of the pastors, U.S. pastors, 50% of U.S. pastors that were interviewed for this report said that if they could leave the ministry and find another vocation, they would. Half said they would leave. 20,000 pastors left the ministry in 2020 in the United States alone. The numbers are larger in Latin America, where we mostly go, and 4,000 churches closed their doors. You say, well, that was the pandemic. Well, if a pandemic can come, if something like a pandemic can come, take a pastor out of his leadership position, there's more coming. That pandemic wasn't the last thing. COVID wasn't the last thing that's coming. There's other tribulations. There's other trials that are coming to the earth, that are coming to the nation. And our pastors and leaders need to be encouraged, and they need to be healed, and they need a restoration process, because they need to realize the vision and remember the vision like Elijah to finish the calling. So we have ministered to over 2,500 pastors, and that's not Zoom. That's in life, in conferences, in person, to bring encouragement and all of those things. These are some of the things that you guys are a part of. Ministering to pastors in countries. The countries that we have gone to have been Nigeria. We have preached in the Gospel Crusades via teleprompt in Pakistan and India. We have gone to Cuba, Dominican Republic, Brazil, Colombia, Peru, and Costa Rica, Mexico, and Guatemala. This is the nations that we have gone to so far, and I'll tell you here in a minute about the nations that God has opened up this year, which are amazing nations to go in and continue the harvest for Jesus Christ. But during the pandemic, and I've got a few minutes, but during the pandemic, as I was praying to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, just, he shows me visions. So praise God for that. He gives old men dreams, and he gives young men visions. Hallelujah. I said, thank you, Jesus, for my visions. Hallelujah. I'm holding on to that. So he gives me visions. And I saw, and in the vision, I saw a man out there in the field, and me and all these other preachers that I know, we were lined up like we were like on the sideline at a football field. We were the bench warmers. And we were all lined up, and there was only one man in the field, and his back was to us. And he had a plow, and he was going like this, and he was going through the field. And all of us were watching one man plowing in the field, and it was Jesus during the pandemic. And this is what I'm doing in the earth right now. I'm plowing the nations. I'm using the pandemic to plow up the hearts of the nations, because you guys have been sowing the gospel, and it is producing a result, but it's not producing the harvest that it can produce. But it's not because of the seed. It's because the ground is hard. But I'm in the pandemic, and I'm going through the nations, and no one's preaching right now, because I got to do the work of tilling up the nations. I got to go ahead and stir up and break up the hard ground. And when I'm done stirring up the nations, when I'm done plowing the nations of this earth, then you guys are going to get back in the field and you're going to sow the same seed, but you're going to get different results. Because it's not the seed the problem, it's the soil that's the problem. And Jesus told me that he said, this is what I'm doing in the nations. Don't worry, the gates are going to open, you're going to go and you're going to preach the same gospel message, but the results are going to be different. Don't stop sowing, just hold on and let me fix the ground. And that's what he's doing. Don't worry, I know it looks bad, but Jesus Christ is softening hard hearts for that soil to go. We're believing for a great harvest. I'm telling you, God said in 2023 to Angleton First, he said that they have sown seed, but harvest is coming. Don't worry, harvest is coming. Keep sowing, because harvest is coming, and I'm watching over my seed to perform it. We have been to those nations in 2023. These are the doors that's already on our calendar. They've already been confirmed. I'm going to tell you, God is opening crazy doors. Cuba, you know that where I was stepping from? I was stepping from the federal capitol building of Havana, Cuba, the communist country. I'm standing on the doorsteps in front of the front doors of a communist government country, and God has opened up the doors for us to go into that communist country and preach Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I remember growing up, and we couldn't even get near Cuba with a 10-foot pole, but here comes God, and we are able. And I'm going back now. They had started a revival in the youth last year. The pastor, the president of the youth of the Assemblies of God, the largest evangelical denomination in Cuba, they couldn't get preachers coming in, so they went ahead and did a couple of services in two cities to the youth, and they had like 3,500 capacity church, had 4,500 youth show up. They had a church of 2,500 people, and that's big in Cuba. That's as large as they get. That 3,500 youth showed up. They got youth that are desperate and hungry for something real, because everything in that nation is failing, and nothing is working, and they're hungry, and God has created that desperation that's ready. So they have invited me to go and preach in four cities, and preach in Havana, Trinidad, Cienfuegos, and another city, and two nights in each city for revival, because we believe that God, that's the place where revival is going to start. That young generation is dry wood, and we're going to go and believe the Holy Spirit's going to enlighten them. And after we leave, that revival is going to continue through that younger generation, and we're going to go back and keep doing that. We're preaching revival because we believe revival has started in Cuba. It looks like it started, and we're going to go and stoke the flame of revival in Cuba, as well as, they said, you got to have our pastor's conference. conferences. Absolutely. Havana, the first city and last city, we're going to encourage. Those pastors, most of them have left to another country. And the biggest problem in the body of Christ there is their leadership has left, and they got sheep with no shepherds. And we're going to go and minister to those pastors. That's in Cuba from July 14th to July 15th to August 1st. Then on August 1st, I get on a plane and I go to Kenya, Africa. And I'm going to be partnering with Christ for All Nations. That's the evangelist Reinhard Bonnke's ministry, Daniel Galinda, and with three other evangelists, all for 10 days. We're going to preach in the morning in the schools. In the afternoons, we're going to be preaching with the mobile truck. And we're going to go from business center to college. And then the nighttime, we're going to be preaching crusades. And then we're going to do that for 6 days, 7 days straight. And somewhere in there, we're going to be having pastors' conferences as well. We are going to be busy pulverizing that place with the gospel of Jesus Christ, from schools all the way to crusades and to pastors and to everyone there. Then I come back and take a break. Guess what doors have opened up? God is just like, no nation is going to withhold, is going to withhold the gospel. Venezuela has been more closed off than Colombia. Nobody could get into Venezuela. No American could get into Venezuela. But the doors have opened. One of the main leaders and several of the political leaders there have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they're saying, come and give your applications, your visas to us, and we're going to allow it. We're going to have 10 crusades at the end of this year. Life Nations is going to be one of those evangelism ministries. The last week of October, we're going to be in a crusade in Venezuela. I was like, how in the world? Only God could open the door for me to get into Venezuela and preach the gospel. Not only that, but the one who coordinated has been getting back to me and says, man, Pastor, he said, you picked the right week to go. We're going to have 10 different weeks of 10 different ministries going in there. But that one is turning out, looks like that's going to be one of the bigger ones. We're expecting 40 to 50,000 people per night at that crusade in Venezuela. 40 to 50,000. Why? Because they're desperate and they're hungry. That persecution, economy that's bad and everything that's bad and the government that's bad, they are like, we need something, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. And lastly, God's opened the door. I don't know about y'all. I know I look like I'm young, but I'm not as young as I may look, but I'm back in the day. That wasn't a joke. But I remember growing up in the times of Pablo Escobar and the drug cartels of Colombia. And I remember that somebody I knew, that their family left Colombia. They used to live in Medellin, Colombia, and they came to the United States because of all of the bombings and everything from the 80s, and everybody was scared for their lives, and they actually left to come to the United States because of the cartels there. And when I was dreaming about Life of the Nations, I said, Lord, I would love to be able to go to Colombia and go preach in Cali and Medellin, because they were known for the drug cartels, the drug lords. And I said, I want to go tell them about the real Lord. Yes. I would actually like to go to the pit of hell where there's like where they kind of are afraid of the drug lords. And they were, and it's like, no, you know what? I'm going to tell them about the real King of Kings. His name is Jesus Christ. And I would like to go to the pit of hell. And guess what? He said, we're working on plans to go to Medellin. Medellin, Colombia, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a community where they have all these other drug lords going on. And we're going to go and tell them, no, that's the Lord that you serve right there. Hallelujah. And I'm believing maybe some drug lords. My own testimony, you got to come tonight and hear it. I was one of them. I believe some of them are going to get Jesus just like I did. And when they get Jesus, man, that's when everything starts changing around. When you get drug, those guys, and they start flipping to Jesus, I'll tell you what, all of a sudden communities start changing. So anyway, so this is all that's happened. This is this year. Colombia, Medellin, Venezuela, Cuba, communist countries, Africa, opening the doors to preach the gospel. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. Do you understand he's going to be here? Do you see all the muck and the mire? There is a one-world government that's started trying to take place. There's a one-world power that's trying to, Antichrist is trying to get set up, but it's okay because it was prophesied. But the thing is, oh, we got to discern and know the times we're in. And this is the time where things are getting dark. As I said, it's the darkness is getting darker. And the powers that be, they're trying to set up a one-world government where the Antichrist is being set up. But that's okay, because that means our redemption is drawing close. That means Jesus is coming for us soon. But that means we only got so much time to work. That means that the day is almost over. And we only got a little time to sow. We only got a little time to reap. But the harvest is coming, because in Romans it says that all the nations shall come together, shall come in, the fullness of the Gentiles shall come in, and then Israel shall be saved. I'm here to tell you in prophetic timeline where we are, this is the time of the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. This is the time where God is gathering all the nations that are the Gentiles. And after he says, okay, all the nations have come in, now I'm going to open the eyes of Israel. And they're going to see Jesus as their Messiah all along. He's looking at Israel. He's looking at Jerusalem. He's going to save them. But first, I promised that I would bring all the nations in. And this is the time when the Holy Spirit is gathering the nations. I'm not asking you guys. Pastor's already joined up. I'm not asking you to give anything. I'm asking you to join. I'm asking you to join what God is doing in the earth. I didn't call myself. He called me. I didn't choose him. He chose me. And he gave me a vision for souls. Because this is a time of harvest. Because we're harvesting right now in prophetic timelines. And then we're going to get before Jesus. And he's going to say, thank you. Thank you for arising and shining. Thank you for stepping in and joining me with what I'm doing in the earth. God bless you. Don't forget to go by our table in the lobby. Don't forget to come tonight because I'm going to share my testimony and believe under the anointing of the Holy Spirit what we see happen in those crusades is going to happen here. To testify healings taking place, doctors' reports of people being healed, operations being canceled, pains being gone, people being saved, demons being cast out, strongholds being broken in Jesus' name. But I want to end with this. I know you come to church and I know that you know God loves you. But I want you to know that you guys are beautiful. Every single one of you. Individually. My heart was bubbling and rejoicing at the opportunity. Thank you, Pastor, to be able to come and be in your presence. Thank you for your confidence and your trust. Because I've been carrying you in my heart for 2 years. I've been thanking the Lord for you for 2 years. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? There's somebody that's a part of you, that's with you, that you just thank God for them. Some of you have a friend or a family member or somebody that you're just like, man, thank you, God, for those people in my life. And I've been thanking God for you from Austin, Texas. But one of the things I'm finding in the body of Christ, and this isn't about the nations now, and it's not the ministry or anything else. It's not about the church. When we were born, none of us were born with a lack of self-confidence. None of us were born believing less of ourselves. None of us are born as babies thinking that we can't do it. None of us here were born thinking that I'm not good enough. We didn't come out that way. That's not God's intention and design, that we should have a thought that we're not good enough. But as soon as we come into this world, there's a God of this world, and his name is Satan. He's the devil. And he's the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's the one who comes to steal joy out of your life, to steal dreams out of your life, to steal hopes out of your lives. And he uses it through words. He uses it through the words of others, through family members, through friends, and through media, and every platform he can use. We get bombarded and bombarded. I'm not smart enough. Why can't I be smart like that person? I'm not tall enough. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm divorced. That's it. I blew it. I'm too big. I need to be skinnier. I'm too skinny. I need to be bigger. I don't have any hair. I need hair. And the reality is, the closer I get to Jesus, the closer I get to my communion with the Father. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. But if we're being conformed into the image of Christ, then compassion should start to grow. And that we should start to have vision, heavenly vision. Our vision is not of this world. We can begin to have the visions of God, eternal vision, eternal perspective. And trust me, at 35 years old, before my 35 years old, I thought about nothing but me and taking everything I could out of this world for me, the pleasures of this world. But when I look and I get the opportunity to look, it's almost like the Lord gives me a little glimpse of his eyes. And I'm here to tell you, under the authority of heaven, in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, every single one of you is beautiful. And it's hard to hear that and you hear it here, but you don't really believe it, that you're beautiful as you are, just as you are. Don't need to get a haircut, although I got a haircut before I came, but I didn't need one to be beautiful. You don't need to go and lose weight. You don't need to go and get this degree. You don't need to do any of that to change the fact that you're cherished. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He loved you when you were a seed. He loved you when you were a bald baby. He loved you when you were messing up. He loved you when you think you were doing good. He loved you when you think you were doing bad. Nothing has changed and nothing ever will change, that you are cherished. That's why you're called the beloved, because you're loved. Which of you has 7 children and looks at 7 children and says, this one is more beautiful than this one? They're all beautiful. They're all precious in their unique way. There's none that's more beautiful than the other. They're yours. And I want you to hear the voice of your Father this morning, because you have to live with yourself every moment of every day. And the enemy is the one who's going to try to go with you and look for opportunities to tear you down, to make you less than what God has made you to be. And he's constant. Those words are daily and constant. And if you were to hold up an imaginary mirror in front of you right now, what do you see when you look in the mirror? What do you tell yourself? What does the devil tell you? I'd like you to do one thing for me and I'm done. Would you hold up your mirror in front of you right now? Hold up your mirror in front of you right now. This is between you and the Father. Hold up that mirror. And I want you to see yourself in that mirror, the same mirror that you see yourself in your home every day. Your Father says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your Father wasn't having a bad day when he made you. It says he fashioned you and he shaped you and he formed you in the mother's womb. You are his creation. His creation. You are his child. And you are perfect and beautiful just the way you are. You don't need to change. And I break that attack of the enemy over you that's lying to you. I break that assignment of the enemy over you that says that you are not enough. Because in Christ, you are more than enough. When that devil tries to come and tell me I'm not enough in this and I'm not enough in that and I can't do this and I can't fulfill that vision and I'm not qualified enough and all this and that, I say, you shut up, devil. Why don't you stop listening to what the devil tells you and what the world tells you? And why don't you start agreeing with what the Father says about you? Why don't you agree with the one who made you? Agree with what he says and not with what the world says. I am loved. I am cherished. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I am beautiful. You may not say it, but that's what he says. And I'm going to go ahead and just side line up with him. And I'm going to agree with what my Father says. Amen? And I believe if you can start realizing that you are the beloved, and walking from that self of identity and being loved, a lot of that other stuff will fall by the wayside and you'll walk in the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, realizing that just the way you are is the way God intended you to be. So embrace it. Embrace it. And go fulfill what God has called you to do in this journey with him. Amen. God bless you, First Angleton. Thank you.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may his peace be yours today.